Appreciate that, buddy. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Job, chapter 1. The book of Job, chapter 1, and then if you also will find the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. So Job, chapter 1, and then also Proverbs, chapter 22. We started a series through the book of Job, and for the last several weeks, we have kind of run under the theme of finding meaning in the pain. We've actually ran and also a thought of what to do before the storm comes. You know, before the storm came, Job had something. He had something under him, his faith. He had something in him. He had something he was holding on to. He had focus in the fact that he understood that God had a purpose in all of this. Even though he didn't understand all the details, even though he didn't understand, and as we go forward in these chapters, there's a meeting that God had with Satan in chapter 1. And yet Job didn't know anything about it. Job didn't know anything about the meeting. Job didn't know anything about God allowing Satan to touch all that he had. Before chapter 1 is over, Job loses his family. He loses 10 children in death, horrific death. He uses his livelihood. He loses his wealth. He loses his family. And then in chapter 2, he's going to lose his health. But even though you don't even get out of chapter 1, to which most of that already happens, Job still, the Bible tells us, he worships God. Job is a fantastic character in the Bible. Because Job is going to teach us a lot. He's not only going to teach us how to survive and how literally you can still worship God even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Let me say this. I'm thankful, knowing Christ as my Savior. I got saved when I was 16 years of age. But I'm thankful that I have a God that is with me even in the very difficult days of my life. Can I get a witness in the building? We have a God. You say, yeah, but Pastor, if God loved me, why would God allow happen? Let me also say this, and I know this may be maybe a bold statement, but just hear my heart for a minute. Oftentimes people will say, well, Pastor, I just don't feel. I mean, I'm going through difficult days. I'm in a valley, preacher, and I just don't feel that God is close to me. Let me speak at that for a second. Have you ever stopped to think for just a moment that God's trying to wean you off of your feelings? Amen? Have we ever stopped just for a moment that maybe God is trying to allow a trial in our life that he, according to this passage of Scripture, God initiated this trial? Wow, we don't like to talk about that. And I don't like to talk about it, do we? We don't like to think that God allows tragedies to come into our life. We don't like to think of a God like that that would allow something like that. But understand, please hear this. Often God allows that not only to wean us off of our feelings, our emotions. Well, preach, I just don't feel. You do understand that because we're human being, you do understand and are well aware from a body perspective that our feelings change. You know that, right? You wake up in the morning. How many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you woke up this morning and didn't feel saved, right? It happens. You say, preacher, man, I woke up with a headache. Or preacher, I woke up, and I'll be honest, preacher, I didn't feel like coming to church this morning. Well, thank God that the Lord Jesus has growed you enough that you can't trust your feelings. Feelings often change, and feelings are so unstable. But here's what isn't unstable. The rock of Jesus Christ. He's not unstable. You can stand on him. And when you cannot, you say, well, preacher, if you cannot trust your emotion, if you cannot trust your feeling because they're unstable, if you cannot trust any of that, what can you trust? You can trust the Savior that died on the cross for you 2,000 years ago. You gave your life to him the moment you repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus. Now, hopefully all of us have done that. If you haven't done that, you can before the service is out. But you trust, and here's something else. We trusted Jesus with the most precious thing that we have, our soul, that will spend eternity in heaven now because of that. Why is it we don't trust him with our life? Why is it we often don't trust him with taking care of us? And why is it we often don't trust him? You say, preacher, why are you going that direction? Well, because you'd be surprised. I've heard a lot in the last year or so of people. I just don't feel. Well, please understand, you can't trust your feelings. Feelings change, but Jesus Christ doesn't change, and His Word doesn't change. Can I get a witness? His Word does not change. But here's what we're going to do today. We'll see how far we get with it. We're going to talk about Job. We looked at him as far as his possessions. We looked at him as far as spiritually. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of character. In verse 1, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. Job chapter 1. We'll read these verses together, and then when we sit down, we'll go to the book of Proverbs. And we're going to talk about this subject today, parenting on purpose. Parenting on purpose. You say, preacher, where in the world are you getting that? Well, let's look at the text. There was a man in the land of Uz, verse 1, whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Literally, he ran away from evil. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of he wasn't a man that had duplicity about him. He was a man that what you saw on the inside was what you saw on the outside. He was a man that the Bible talks about when it talks about he's upright. Man, he was a man on the level. Brother Steve and I was talking one time about laying brick, and he was saying, "Well, preacher, on those columns," he said, "it's a lot of brick work. It's a lot of level work. Meaning, you just constantly got to be checking the level, checking the level, checking the level." And that's the kind of man that Job was. He was always on the level. His bubbles always matched up. What he was on the inside was what he was on the outside. What he was in public was what he was in private, and what he was on Sunday, get this, was the same man he was on Saturday and Friday night. He was a man on the level. He was consistent in his character. He was consistent in his walk with God. And that's important. And by the way, that will help you. That will help you when the storms come. But if we're constantly emotional and constantly going from the tops to the valley, the mountaintop emotionally to the valley emotionally, and we're just so focused on what we feel as opposed to what God said, you'll be all over the place. You'll be all over the map. But Job wasn't that. He was a man that understood serving Jesus Christ was, you served him on the mountain, but thank God you also should serve him in the valley. And he's going to need this. Verse 2 says, there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had a big family. He had 10 kids. How would you like to raise 10 kids? Oh, me. Brother Joe Creek was one of 20. One of our deacons was one of 20. His mom and dad had 20 children. Wow. Wow. I say, oh, my. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. As far as the world was concerned, when they looked at Job, they're like, man, that man's the greatest in the land. Financially, man, wealth-wise, he's the greatest in the land. He has a huge family. Man, if you having a huge family, you can imagine from an agricultural standpoint, a farming standpoint, that was a blessing to have that many children. His sons went and feasted, in verse 4. In their houses, everyone his day. Bible scholars seem to agree that this his day was a reference to their birthday, perhaps their birthday, and they would celebrate it. Yearly, they would celebrate their birthdays. And sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job, notice what Job did. Job was very intentional as a parent. Notice what he does. It was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job, continually. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, please be our teacher, be our guide today. And God, may you grow us all as your children. If we know you as Savior, Father, we pray that you'll speak mightily into our hearts. God, for those that are here today that may not know you as Savior, Father, may the day be the day that they repent of their sin. They call upon you to be their Savior. Believe in the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And Father, we pray for that. We also pray, Lord, as we were given this prayer request of this Pastor Hoffman, Lord, 45 years old, battling throat cancer now. God, we ask that you'll touch his body, that you'll have your will in his life. Be with his church, God, the Grace Covenant Baptist Church there in Findlay, Ohio. Father, may you shower them with grace and mercy even today, and may you allow them to love on this preacher as only a local church can do. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Yeah, please add that man to your prayer list. Kevin Hoffman, he's a pastor in bowel and throat cancer right now. So please pray for him, pray for his church, and maybe next Sunday night we'll do the encouragement notes for him and his family as well. So just remember that in prayer. Job was very intentional. We looked at that last Sunday morning, but real quick, he had some intentionality about him. The word intentional, if you've been around here for any length of time this year, means to be done on purpose, not by accident. And Job was that way in the context of his parenting. The Bible says that he did it continually. He would sanctify, he would pray, he would sanctify his children. The word sanctify means set apart, but it's very specific. When the Bible tells us he was sanctifying his children, there's a piece of gum there on the floor. He was sanctifying his, still in the wrapper, thank the Lord. Toby Allen, ready to want me to beat you after that? You stole my piece of gum. But Job, I'm about to sanctify some children on the second row. Job, he sanctified them. And you would do that. When the Bible talks about sanctifying, they would do that with pieces in the temple, with furniture in the temple. They would set it apart for a specific purpose. When you think, and I used this last Sunday morning, but you think about this pulpit for a moment, this pulpit, in a sense, has been set apart for one specific purpose. It's for the preaching of the Word of God. We stand behind it. We preach, thus saith the Lord, from the Bible. And now we know that there isn't necessarily anything holy about this specific piece of furniture, but for the purpose of that, for picture-wise, hopefully you'll kind of get the picture of that. We don't drag the pulpit all over the city. No, it's here. We use it here for one specific purpose, in the center of the building here to preach God's Word. In the context of his children, Job was setting his children apart. Now we ask ourselves, what was Job setting them apart for? For God. That's what he was setting them apart for. They were God's. We notice this. We understand Job knew, and as you end chapter 1, the Bible tells us that Job makes a very specific statement. He makes several statements at the latter part of chapter 1. And in essence, he says, now his 10 children have just died. That's the last word he got. He lost his wealth. He's heard all about his livestock being killed. Now he hears that his children have died. And the Bible tells us he ends chapter 1 and he basically says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Wow. Now, how could Job do that? Well, because Job had something in him. He had something under him. He had something he was holding on to. He knew God as his Savior, and because of that, he had a foundation in his life. He was standing on something. And Job also knew something very critical as a parent. When Job says in the latter part of chapter 1, he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. What is he saying there? He's giving us a proper understanding of the Bible principle of stewardship. Job understood that everything that he had, look up here for a minute, everything that he had was a gift of Almighty God, including his children. And Job also understood in the context of stewardship, he didn't own anything. You say, preacher, why? That doesn't make sense. I own all kinds of stuff. Do you really? Do you really? No, you don't. You've been entrusted with it for a while. Maybe it be 50 years, maybe it be 100 years. You've been entrusted with it. God's lent, maybe the best word would be to say this, the Lord Jesus has lent it to you. And he does that with our kids. The Lord giveth. Job says the Lord gives, but the Lord also takes away. Now, if the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, it would be fair to say and understand that it was God's to begin with. So he loses these 10 children. They lose their life. And Job says, no, the Lord's, and he shows us, and the Bible tells us he worships. Wow. You preacher, you mean to tell me that if something like that happens, we can still worship God? Let me say it like this. By the grace of God, we better still worship him. I've never had the anguish and the agony of losing a child. I can't imagine that. I've been preaching for quite a while, a pastor for quite a while. I can't imagine the agony of losing a child. But now multiply that by 10. To lose 10 children at one time. To lose all 10 children. So what does Job teach us? What is the lesson in the life of Job teach us? Well, for time's sake today, I want you to turn to Proverbs. And I want us to look at one verse. There's a lot of verses I was hoping to get to. I don't think I'll be able to do that. But in Proverbs 22, there's one verse of Scripture that you may already know it. You may have committed it to memory. But I want us to kind of walk around it a little bit. I want us to get down in it. We're talking about parenting on purpose. Before the storm came in Job's life, Job was a man that parented his children on purpose. Now, they seem to agree that these children now, they weren't babies any longer. They'd grown up. They had their own houses. They perhaps were adults, maybe had their own families. But nonetheless, Job was a parent that he did. He parented on purpose. What was Job doing? What was Job wanting to do by sanctifying his children, by setting them apart and continually, constantly doing this for all 10 of his kids? What was he wanting to do? Here's what he was wanting to do. He was wanting to pour his spiritual values into his kids. Amen? If you know Jesus as your Savior, our desire and our ambition as a parent should be to pour what means the most to us into our kids. If Jesus Christ means a big deal to you, it shouldn't we want that same thing for our kids? Shouldn't we want Jesus to mean a big deal to our children? If we have the Word of God and we'll stand and we'll hold the Word of God and say, every single word is inspired of God. It's God's Word, the only book that God ever authored, the Bible. We have the Bible, and because we have the Bible, it's foundational in my life. Well, should it not be found? Should we not want that same thing for our kids? I know we do. You say, preacher, what happens though as a parent? Maybe you've made mistakes. Well, first of all, stand in line. All right? Who hasn't made mistakes as a parent? I think it's fair to say, and I'm not speaking for you, but I think it's fair to say that perhaps maybe all of us as parents have made mistakes. But here's the thing about making mistakes. Let me give you some basic fundamentals, and I hope to help you, and I hope to help all of us through the Word of God here. When you make a mistake as a parent, own up to it. Own up to it. We all make mistakes, but here's the problem. What happens is oftentimes as parents, we mess up, we make a mistake to our children, maybe we do something that we shouldn't have to our children, and we will die before we admit fault. Well, you know what you're teaching your children? Here's what you're teaching your children. You're teaching your children that as you grow through life, if you make a mistake, and everybody knows you make a mistake, don't admit to it. You know what you're pouring into your children, Dad, Mom? Pride. That's what you're pouring into them if you're not careful. So if you make a mistake, own up to it. And that's kind of a sidetrack there. But in Proverbs 22, verse 6, let's look at this one verse of Scripture. We're talking about parenting on purpose. We've looked at the life of Job. We've set it up from that perspective. He was a man that was able to withstand the storm. He was a man that had a foundation under him. He was a man that poured his life into his children. And yet when you come to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, the Bible uses I love this verse of Scripture. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. There's two things in this verse. There's the plan and there's a promise. There's a plan and there's a promise. Now, when you look at these verses of Scripture, though, let me give you a few words. If we're going to parent on purpose, what do you have to have? Ready for this one? You probably already know the first word I'm going to give you. You have to have intentionality. You say, preacher, you use that every sermon. You get the point? Are you getting it? We're already in November. You have to do it on purpose. You have to have intentionality about you. You said, Pastor, I just don't understand. I come to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I bring my kids to church. You would think they would get it. Well, they may be seeing what you're doing, but are they hearing anything? Are they hearing you talk about Jesus? Are they hearing you brag about Jesus? Are they hearing you in prayer? What are they hearing? They may be seeing something, but are they hearing something? And we're just going to dissect this verse because I love this verse of Scripture. You have to have intentionality. So in the context of parenting, with this intentionality, when do you start? Write this down. Start early. Start when they're little bitty. Matter of fact, he said, preacher, when do you start praying for your kids? Before they're born. Before you're born. Before they're born. You say, preacher, when did you start praying for your children? Before Les and I were ever married. I started praying for my kids when I was 16. You say, well, you are from Kentucky, so that's probably, you know, that's normal. You know? Being from Kentucky, I'm just thankful God intervened and I didn't marry a cousin. Amen? You say, oh, my goodness. What are you talking about? I've got some of that in my family. You pray for them. But you say, I can't believe that. Well, according to Genesis, we're all related somehow anyway. We'll leave that alone. That's another sermon, and we'll let the experts debate that. But the context of this, notice as we start early with this intentionality in their childhood, I want to give you some thoughts here. The Bible uses look at verse 6. The Bible says train up. The phrase train up there, it's mentioned four other times in Scripture. And it's mentioned twice about a man dedicating his home. It's also mentioned twice about Solomon dedicating the temple. So it has with it some imagery here. If you know me, when I preach, I try to paint pictures. I love doing that. I love word studies. But in the context of this train up a child, it gives the image of dedicating your children. Hold your place in Proverbs and go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. My wife and I just had this conversation just a couple weeks ago probably. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, right after the book of Ruth, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, so this intentionality, it speaks of this phrase, train up, speaks of dedication. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you have a beautiful story here. You have a story of a lady who is unable to have children. So she talks to God, and she begs God for a child. As a mom, as a female, she wants a baby. And so she begs God for this child. And the Bible tells us, and starting in verse 9, we'll just kind of go through this a little bit. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. 1 Samuel 1, verse 9. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She's heartbroken. She's unable to give her husband a child. Now, that, you know, in our day and time, that's often filled with anguish. But in this time of history, from a Jewish perspective, she was looked on as a curse to her husband. They looked at her and was like, well, wait a minute. You're not able to give your husband and prolong his seed, and you're not able to do that. That God's curse must be on you. So she was she's filled with anguish here. So she begs God. She's weeping and she's asking God. She's bitter of soul. In verse 11, notice the text in verse 11. And she vowed a vow. Love this. And said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child. Notice what Hannah does here. Look at this now. She says, God, if you'll give me a son, here's what, God, I'm going to do. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. As you go on down to this passage of Scripture, skip down now to verse number 24. So God does it. God gives her a son. God answers her prayer. God gives her a child. And you come down to verse 24, but you remember her prayer before she even got with child? She said, God, if you give me a baby, I'll give him back to you. God, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate him back to you. I will train him up, God, if you'll give him to me. And the Bible goes on and tells us in verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. Look at verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore, Bible students, it's now flipped us back to what's been stated. Because I prayed for this child, because God gave me this child, and because I told God, God, if you answer my prayer and give me a child, I'll give him back to you. Because God answered my prayer, therefore, also, look at verse 28, I love this. Therefore, also, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. We haven't done in a long time Bible dedications here at Emmanuel. You said, preacher, I noticed we haven't done Bible dedications. Bible dedication. That didn't make a lick of sense. Oh, man. And I'm not on sinus medicine today. Baby dedicating. Dedicating our children to the Lord. Now, we're not imparting salvation on them. We don't baptize the babies and all that. Some denominations do that. We don't do that because it's not supported biblically, and that's another sermon, but we don't baptize babies because baptism is a picture. It's a picture of salvation, identification with Christ. They've died with Christ. They were buried with Christ. They rose again with Christ to walk in newness of life, and that comes upon a salvation experience. So that's why we baptize after a person gets saved. That's why we do not baptize babies. But anyway, but one thing we do is we will dedicate babies to the Lord, and parents often have done that. Maybe you've had a baby and you've never dedicated your child. Maybe you've never dedicated your children. You say, preacher, when can I dedicate my kids? You can dedicate them anytime. And if you'd like to do that, talk to us. We'd love to have another service like that. But that's another thought. We'll just want to run in this for just a minute. But we get that out of this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 1. The Bible tells us that Hannah, she says, I'm going to lend him to the Lord. I'm going to grant him to God. He's the child that I prayed for. God gave me this child, but ultimately, this child's not mine. This child belongs to God. I'm going to give him back to the Lord. The context of training up a child, it's one picture is that of dedicating. Dedicating your children to the Lord. When you look at the life of Job, that's exactly what he did. He sanctified them. He dedicated them to Christ. And he says, God, these are your children. Is it fair to say this, that if you know Jesus as your Savior, as a parent, is it fair to assume that God wants us to raise a godly generation? Amen? Should not we as parents want God to use our kids? And I know you do. Turn back to Proverbs again. So it gives the picture of dedicating. But it also gives, there's another picture here. It's not only the picture of dedication, it's a picture of the word, the phrase train up means to put something on, to put something in the mouth. I gave you this last week, but I want to expound a little bit more on this. When the Bible talks about training up a child, it not only means to dedicate them to God, it also means to put something in their mouth. When babies were little, when they were trying to get them to eat, often what the midwives would do and the Hebrew moms would do is they would mix up a bunch of little things, olives and spices, dates. They'd crush some dates and get some stuff there. And they would literally put that on their fingers. The midwife or the mother would do this. They'd put that on their finger and they'd rub it on the palate of that child. And what that was doing was it was creating a desire for that child to eat. In the context of training up our children from a spiritual standpoint, as parents, we have a responsibility to create a desire in our kids to want to feast on God's word. In Proverbs 22:6, we looked at the verse, but now hold that and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn back again and hear a little bit further in the Old Testament. Right after the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the context is God is preparing his nation of Israel to be able to go into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. They were going to cross the Jordan. They were going to go into the land of Canaan. And God was, he was going to be their God. He was going to, he gave them laws. He gave them, you know, what to do, what not to do. He told them about, very specifically, about not allowing their children to marry of the heathen nations. And he was warning them. When you come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, he gives us some tremendous statements here about whetting the appetite, or if you will, for reference sake of Proverbs 22, of putting something on the palate of our child's mouth, of putting something in them, training them up. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Amen. That's a sermon in itself. There's one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. "Then thou shalt," look at verse 5, "Hear, O Israel," God's getting ready to say something. You need to listen up. You need to tune in. You need to press in. You need to listen. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, he's one Lord. And thou shalt," look at verse 5, "love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day," here's where it gets personal, "these words shall be in thine heart." That's important. Moms and dads, look at that verse. These words shall be in thine heart. I thank God for the minister of Elokim New Testament Church. And I thank God for the minister of Elokim New Testament Church in the context of children's ministries. And we have Awana programs. We have Sunday school ministries, not only for children, but for adults as well. We have teen conferences, we have junior church programs, we have, you name it, we have it. We run buses to pick kids up. We thank God for the opportunity we have to pour into children. But here's what God expects of the mom and dad. Yes, indeed, it's important for a church to have a lot of ministries. Yes, it's important for churches to understand the valuableness that we have and the opportunity that we have to train children up. But do you realize, on the authority of Scripture, the first training ground for kids is the home? It's the home. You say, "I preach, I'm not a spiritual person." Well, why? If you know, let me ask you this. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you know Jesus as your Savior, you need to learn. You need to grow in your relationship with God. You need to grow in your walk with Jesus. You say, "I preach, your church is for kids." That's what's wrong with churches today. Churches are for moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, aunts and uncles, teenagers and babies and senior adults. Church should be for everybody. And if we are to grow in our relationship with Jesus, then it's important that the Bible tells us, and don't miss this foundational principle, because here's what we know about teaching. You all, look up here for a minute. You can't teach what you don't know. You can't do it. And God says, "Hear, O Israel." He's talking to the whole nation. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, he's one Lord. And these words that I'm giving you, first and foremost," look at this now. This is awesome. Don't miss this. It's about as far as we'll get today, but that's okay. "These words," verse 6, "which I command thee this day." These aren't suggestions of God. Listen, friend, this isn't God's suggestion book. It's God's word. It's his commandments. Amen? And it's not up for a vote, and it's not up for debate. It's God's holy word. And God says, "These words," verse 6, I'm going to finish this, "which I command thee this day shall be in thine," underline the word thine, "shall be in thine heart." Now, why is he saying that? He's talking about the responsibility, the personal responsibility of feasting on God's word, getting God's word into you as an individual. "These words shall be in thine heart." There's a reason for it. You can't teach what you don't know. Look at verse 7. "And thou shalt teach them." So if you can't teach what you don't know, here's the assumption. You got to learn some things in order to teach some things. In the context of this chapter, he's talking about the family, the Jewish family. And he's saying to the Jewish family, in specific terms, to the moms and the dads, and primarily to the fathers. That's another sermon. We only usually preach on fathers on Father's Day, but look at the context of this. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You can't teach what you don't know. He said, well, preacher, that's why we send our kids to Emmanuel. Well, we expect you guys to teach them. Listen, we do teach them. And we make no apologies about teaching them the Bible. Amen? But here's what I know as a dad, and here's what I know as a preacher. The parent relationship and the relationship of a local assembly should be a team. We should complement each other, not go against. We should complement it. And the Bible tells us, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them. What's he saying? Teach what? The word of God. Teach what? The Lord our God is one Lord. Teach what? That Jesus Christ. This was the Old Testament. We have the New Testament now. And thank God we have the New Testament. Matter of fact, we have the completed canon of Scripture. All 66 books, all inspired. Old Testament, New Testament. They're the all God-breathed out, inspired word. And you're to teach them. Teach them what, preacher? That Jesus Christ is a Savior. That he died on the cross 2,000 years ago and he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He had been born of a virgin. He lived a sinless and perfect life. He died on that cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And anyone who repents of their sin and places their faith and trust in Christ, God saves them. God changes their life. And God says in this passage of Scripture, thou shalt teach them. You have to first of all have it in your heart. You got to have something in you before you can teach something. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou settest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Well, what's he saying there? Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on the gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things. And on and on and on and on he goes. He's telling them the importance. You got to have it in thine heart in order to teach your kids and to teach them diligently. Our goal is to raise a godly seed. Amen? Amen? Our goal, you say, preacher, what do you want for your kids? And I'll be honest with you. Early on, as a parent, early on, even before I was married and had children, I prayed, God, call my boys to preach. And the boys are looking at me, oh, my goodness. God, call my daughter to be a preacher. I don't pray that anymore because that may not be God's will for their life. But what I do pray is, Lord, use my kids for your honor and glory. Me and my wife, we pray that. Lord, use our children. Watch over them, protect them, hedge them about. It's important. It's important that we put something in our children. It's important that we whet their appetite spiritually to the things of God. You say, yeah, but Pastor, what happens if you did all that and our kids now have turned away from God? Well, we'll deal with that in the coming weeks. We won't next Sunday because we have a revival meeting. But the following Sunday, Lord willing, we'll pick up right where we left off. But intentionality. How are you? Are you intentional as a parent? You say, well, my kids are up and grown. My parenting days are over. Oh, my. No, your parenting days now are more expensive. Right? I had a couple in our church. They have older children. I said, preacher, it gets more expensive than the older they get. The only difference now is you can bring the grandkids over. You can spoil them to death and send them home and let mom and dad deal with it. Right? But what do we do? Intentionality. But I have to ask a personal question. If you can't teach what you don't know, how much of God and his word do you have in your heart? How much of God and his word do you have in you? Not just as a dad, but as a mom as well. Moms and dads, don't underestimate your value. You're of infinite worth to the kingdom of God as a mom and as a dad who has intentionality about you to pour something into your kids. To pour that we're We're going to deal with some more things. We're going to talk about consistency and some other aspects of it. But train up a child. Job was a man who understood the value of training them up. He understood it. He understood the value of building them up. He understood the value of dedicating them to the Lord. But he also understood the value in the context of this. You have to have something in you. Yeah, you know, there's something has to be put on. If we're going to put something into our children, we have to have it ourselves. You've got to have it. If Jesus is a big deal, and you hear me say this all the time, but not to be repetitive, but just to drive home this point. Let me ask you this question. Let me set it up like this. And I'm not setting you up. I just want to go somewhere with this. Is a local church, according to the Bible, is a local church, how can I say this? Is it important? Is a local church important? Absolutely it is. Is it important to you? Absolutely it is. Here's what I know. If I want it to be important to my children, it's got to be important to me. It does. I love to hunt. I do. I enjoy hunting. I hunt when I can. And love fellowship with Brother Andy and Brother Jeff and these guys. Guess what's happened? Stevie, guess what's happened now? My boys love to hunt. I should say we love to chase things. That's what we like to do. No, they love to hunt. Now, where did they get that? They get that from their mom? No. They got the killing instinct from their mother. But no, what's my point? What's the point? I'm not, if you're for hunting or against hunting, that's not my point. If you're against hunting, we're going to give an altar call in a minute. But no. Why do they like to hunt? Tell me, why does your kids love to hunt? They learned it. It's a learned behavior, right? We put that in them. And Lord, we're going to go muzzleload hunting. They're going to do it the hard way. And they're going to field dress their own animals if we can get them to die. Why? We put that in them. And that was on purpose. Do we think we can do the same thing spiritually? Absolutely we can. We absolutely can do that. Your kids, some of your kids are passionate about other sports. Why? Because you were passionate about it. In the context of this passage of Deuteronomy, pour it into them. Talk about Jesus when you're in your house. That's the context. Talk about it. He's more than just black letters on a white page in a book. He's a living Savior, man, that gave his life for us. And he not only gave his life for us, he now gives us through his grace and his mercy. And ready for this one? And the precious Holy Spirit of God, the third part of the Godhead that lives in my life now because I'm a Christian. He lives in me and he gives me guidance. We can pour that into our kids as far as in the context. You can lean on him. You can trust him. He'll help you. You know what we believe? We believe that the Holy Spirit of God, he'll help you with your schoolwork. He'll help you. Guess what, young people? You may not understand this, and we're going to pour this in you. We're hoping to pour this into you as parents, but also as a church. He'll help you in your dating relationships. Wow. He'll help you in your job choice. He'll help you in your career choice if you'll seek him. If you'll seek him diligently, the Bible says we as parents are to put this in them diligently, teach them diligently. Man, that's intense. That's intensity, is it not? That's going at it with every fiber of your being. How are we doing as parents? How are you doing? And I know sometimes you preach a mess like this, and people say, well, preacher, I've made a lot of mistakes as a parent. Who hasn't? Please understand it. Please hear that. Who hasn't made mistakes? We've all made mistakes, maybe. But here's what we can do. We can ask God to forgive us. We can ask God to forgive us. And if you've harmed your child as far as maybe you done something, maybe you whipped them and then realized they didn't do anything wrong. And if you're like me, when I was growing up, I had grandparents that would say, well, I whipped you, and I know you weren't guilty this time, but you probably had five other times that you should have gotten whipped for it. So put this on your credit, you know. No. Like I said, they'd still be in prison today. Where are you at today? Moms, dads, grandparents. Next service, Lord willing, we're going to talk about blessing our children, the importance of that, and what it is and what it isn't. But wherever you're at today, Do you have God in your heart? It has to be in thine heart. That's what Moses said to him. You have to have it in thine heart. If you're going to teach to your kids, you got to have something in you. You can't teach what you don't know. So, preacher, I want to be able to teach my kids. They're grown now. I would love to be able to still teach them. Well, get in the Bible. Get in the Bible, because the Bible will get in you if you get in it. It's an amazing relationship. It's a reciprocal relationship. It's an amazing relationship that God does with his word. He'll get it in you. And then you can pour into them. You can teach them. You know, one of the things, too, that you can teach them, and I know this, we don't talk about this a lot. I've got to let you go for imitation, but here's a thought. Oftentimes, the best way we teach them is by our mistakes. Right? Let me tell you why I hope you don't make this decision. Make this choice, because I messed up in this area of my life. God's extended mercy and grace, and God has forgiven me. But let me help you in this. I want to steer you in the right direction. Stand with me, please, for hymn invitation. We trust the Lord has touched your heart and you'll respond. Maybe you'd like to come for prayer. Say, preacher, I'm a parent. Man, I want to be more intentional. I just need God's help. Hey, well, come for pray. Just get on your knees for the Lord. He'll help you. I promise you, he will. What do you got in you? Is he a big deal to you? Is Jesus a big deal? I know he is. If he is a big deal, man, you got to study about him. You got to learn about him. That's what he says. Pour Jesus into your kids. You can do it. What's your number, Brother Stephen?